Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we're so thankful to be free in Jesus. And Lord, we may not know much, but we can be sure of that. Our sin has been fully forgiven in Jesus Christ, that it has been separated from us as far as the east is from the west, and that we are healed. We are healed in Jesus' name. And so Lord, let us walk in that healing. Lord, let us see Jesus even now through your word and by your spirit. Lord, transform us by the renewing of our minds and transform us by the renewing of our hearts. Make us more like Jesus, for it's in his precious holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you do, I want to tell you that when I was a kid, I became fascinated with people who had been through near-death experiences. Now, it seemed like when I was a kid, and maybe this was just at my house, but there was this explosion of TV news magazines. And so I can remember every Friday night, we watched 2020. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We're in touch, so you be in touch with Hugh Downs and Barbara Walters. And they would have all these various reports and all these special stories. And then the Discovery Channel kind of got big. And the National Geographic Channel kind of got big. And all of these programs and all of these networks are looking for ratings. And they found that people were very interested in the afterlife. And because death is so shrouded in mystery, it is the universal human experience. I mean, we will all experience it unless Jesus comes back. We still don't know much about it. And so for people who have these near-death experiences, everybody's really interested. Well, I was really interested myself. I wanted to know what happens. And all the stories are very similar. There's usually a long, dark tunnel. There's usually a bright, white light. There's usually some sense of the existence and presence of God, whether that is a frightening thing to the person who's having the experience or whether that is a welcome thing to the person that is having the experience. I was so interested in it that when I was in seventh grade, I asked my Sunday school teacher if he knew anything about it, and he loaned me a book that I still have about three decades later, so I guess I should have given that back, but I didn't, to try to help me just wrap my mind around what's to come. And then when I was in college, I was involved in ministry leadership, and we had a lady who was on our team, another student, who knew a person who had been through a near-death experience and actually wrote a book about it, and we wanted to hear from this man. So we brought him in, and he spoke to our group, and it was the same sort of thing. Same sort of experience. Why is it that that's so captivating? Well, it's because, again, death is the universal human experience. We all will face it unless Jesus returns. We face it as onlookers first, watching on as those who go before us, and wondering all the while, what is this like? What is this experience? Well, The Christians in Thessalonica were having the same sort of a struggle, except for their struggle was even deeper because Paul had spent 3 weeks with them. And during those 3 weeks, Paul had begun to teach them about the end, what was coming, not only the cosmic end, but their personal end. But they didn't get all the way through the teaching before he was forcibly taken away from them. So they still had some questions, and they were looking for the return of Christ, and they were welcoming the return of Christ. But some of their brothers and sisters in Christ died, and they didn't know what to do with that. What has become of our brothers and sisters in Christ? We are looking forward to that time when Jesus returns and all is made right, and we are gathered with our God to be home with him forevermore. But Paul, you didn't mention anything about what happens if Christians die before that happens. So in this letter, Paul is helping reassure them that in Jesus Christ, it's okay. And I have a message theme today, but maybe that's a better theme. In Jesus Christ, it's okay. So here's the theme. I'm homesick, but in Christ, I'm headed heavenward. I'm homesick, but in Christ, I'm headed heavenward. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, the New International Version puts it this way: I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Well, if you're in Christ, God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Jesus, it's going to be okay. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 13. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he says this: "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Our first point this morning is this: in Christ, I know what's going to happen when I die. In Christ, I know what's going to happen when I die. And if you are in Christ, you can absolutely know. Now, you're not going to know it in the detail to which you'd probably like to know it, but you can know absolutely what is going to happen at the moment of your death. That's what the Thessalonian Christians were asking about. What happened to our brothers and sisters in Christ? What is going to happen to me? He starts by saying, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, so that you don't grieve as those who have no hope. Every week in our church, we're reminded that grieving is a reality, even for Christians, even for we who trust and follow Jesus. Every week in our church, we're reminded as we see a brother or sister in Christ go home to be with the Lord. And listen, I know that there are movements within Christianity that say, oh, when they pass, you should celebrate, you shouldn't grieve. The problem is that doesn't speak well to Jesus at Lazarus's tomb. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? I think he wept because he was looking at Mary and Martha, whose hearts were broken. Did he know what he was getting ready to do? Yeah, in just a few minutes, he was going to walk over to the tomb. He was going to have the stone rolled away. He was going to say, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus was going to come forth. And a few weeks later, they'd be at the dinner table. Mary would be so thankful that she would anoint Jesus' feet with perfume. He knew the joy that was coming. And nevertheless, in the face of death, Jesus wept. So I'm going to tell you something. As Christians, we grieve. And we have to allow that process to happen. We have to allow the weight of our loss to hit. We have to grieve. Because if we don't, we just stuff it down, and guess what happens? Pressure builds and pressure builds and pressure builds, and then it will come out at some place or another. But we want to deal with it in healthy ways. I always tell folks, and I tell myself when I'm in these sorts of moments, there's really no right way to grieve. As long as it's not harmful to anybody else or harmful to you, embrace grief as it comes. Everybody's different. And so we who trust and follow Jesus still grieve. But Paul is telling the Christians at Thessalonica that they don't grieve the same as the rest of the world. No, we who trust and follow Jesus grieve with hope. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. I've been doing funerals for a couple of decades now. Some are easier, some are harder. It's always easier when somebody's lived 97 years, they've lived a good, full life, they've made a great impact, and now they've come home. It's harder the earlier they are. And they can be absolutely gut-wrenchingly difficult. But I'm going to tell you something. I would rather preach a funeral with hope than one without hope any day. And over the course of a couple of decades, I've been called upon to preach a couple where they were not only ambivalent to the faith, they were antagonistic to the faith. And I didn't get up. It's not my job to pronounce where somebody is eternally, but I also couldn't give any real hope. And that's really hard. I don't want that to be the case for anybody. Jesus said, if you're in Christ, there is hope. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians, if you're in Christ, you will grieve, but you do not grieve as those who have no hope. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that if you're in Christ at the moment of your death and at the moment of my death, you will go immediately into the presence of Almighty God in a very real, very conscious awareness, a very real, a very conscious existence. And I'm not just making that up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Philippians 1, 23, he says that his desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. In fact, in Philippians 1, 21, Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he says that under the threat of execution from Rome. He says, to live is Christ, and to die, for those of us who trust and follow Jesus, is gain. Paul knows that when his life on earth comes to an end, he will join what the writer of Hebrews calls the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. He, like all Christians, will be called, become part of so great a cloud of witnesses whose lives still speak, though they have departed. Now, Paul knows that there is hope for him in Christ. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to know there is hope for you, so that the moment of your passing from this life, you will go immediately into the joy-filled presence of love personified, into the presence of your Lord and Savior, and it will be glorious. I don't know every detail of how that will happen, because the Bible doesn't give us every detail of how that will happen. I know that there are plenty of country musicians and filmmakers in Hollywood who have tried to give us the details of how that happens. Trust God's word. And where God tells us nothing, don't try to insert something. But where God tells us something, embrace it and hold on to it. So, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. No, if you're in Christ, though you grieve, you have hope. And that hope transcends this world. So now look with me at verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Our second point is, in Christ, I know what's going to happen when Christ returns. In Christ, I know what's going to happen when Christ returns. I have to tell you, when I was in high school, I decided that I was going to read the book of Revelation. Incidentally, there's no S at the end of it, just Revelation. I was going to read it, but I approached it almost like a horror film. I was scared to death of it. Absolutely scared to death. I knew that there were signs in the sky and signs on the earth, and I would read it and tremble. You know, as I've grown in Christ, one of the things that I've learned is that for those of us who trust and follow Jesus, the return of Christ is not something to be afraid of. It's the most welcome event in all of human history and beyond. We want Jesus to come. I mean, I struggled in high school when the Apostle John, at the end of Revelation, Revelation 22:20, prays this prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." And if I'm honest, my prayer was, "No, wait, Lord Jesus." But as I've grown, I can join the Apostle in his prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." What will come when Jesus returns? The ushering in of the consummation of all things, where all things will finally be right. Justice will come, and God will restore all things, and no longer will we live in a world where there is sin, and no longer will we live in a world where there is suffering, and no longer will we live in a world where there are tears, no longer will we live in a world where there is sorrow. No, Jesus will return and make everything right. That's coming. And so we can look forward to that. So what happens? Well, Paul tells us here in his letter to the church at Thessalonica that when Christ returns, what's going to happen? The bodies of those who have been buried in Christ, but whose spirits have gone to be with Christ, that their spirits will be rejoined with their bodies. They will be raised imperishable. What does that look like? Because that may be you and me. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul tells us what that looks like. Listen to these words. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that when Christ returns, the dead in Christ will be raised. And then we who remain, whoever that is, whether it's us or whether it's the generation that comes after us, whatever the case may be, will be caught up together with the Lord. And so the Thessalonian Christians were worried that their dead brothers and sisters were going to miss the second coming. Will they see the second coming? And Paul says, no, they'll be the second coming.
They'll be part of it. And so will you, and so will I, that on that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, we who have freely bowed our knee and confessed with our tongue that truth beforehand will come with the Lord. And so the eternal state is not floating around on a cloud playing a harp with your angel wings. We don't become angels. And the eternal state is a new heaven and a new earth, with real physical bodies, real resurrection bodies, just like the body of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly what that means, but I know He ate, I know He could be touched, and I know that He could walk through locked doors. So whatever that means, I don't know. But here's what I do know. It's going to be amazing. And that's what awaits us in Christ. That's what awaits us. So we will be raised. I always think about that song, Midnight Cry, by Michael English. And I told the worship team beforehand, I don't just think about Michael English, I also think about Barry Brown. Because Barry Brown has sung this song several times here, but there's a song that was released many years ago called Midnight Cry. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not going to sing it because, whew. It says, I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet as Gabriel sounds the call, and at the midnight cry, we'll be going home. I look around, I see the prophecies fulfilling, and the signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. Oh, I can almost hear the Father as He says, go get my children. And at the midnight cry, we'll be going home. Because when Jesus steps out on a cloud to call His children, the dead in Christ shall rise to meet Him in the air. And then those that remain shall be quickly changed. At the midnight cry, we'll be going home. What a song. What a hope. What a Savior. But we can miss what may be one of the most encouraging lines from this entire paragraph. Look again at verse 17. So we will always be with the Lord. You know what the greatest detail we get here is? That when Christ returns, we'll be with Him. And that's enough. Whether we have died before His return or whether we still remain on the earth at His return, we who are in Christ will be with Him. And that's enough. I got a puppy, and she's going into puppy teenage years, and evidently that's a thing. She's awfully bold for a minute. We get her around other dogs, bigger dogs. She'll go at them, you know, until they go back at her. And then she's looking for shelter. And if she knows you and trusts you, she will go get under your legs. If you're seated, she will get in your lap. If you're kneeling, she will get in between your legs. And she will look. And she might still bark from that position. But she ain't leaving. You know why? Because she knows that no matter what, as long as she's got your shelter, she's safe. Well, can I tell you something, follower of Jesus? No matter what, as long as you've got His shelter, you're safe. Paul says, encourage one another with these words. I don't know of a greater encouragement. My goodness. I gotta tell you, there's another side to all this. Keep going with me into chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The third point. In Christ, I want all people to be ready for Christ's return. I want all people to be ready for Christ's return. When I was scared to read the book of Revelation, it was because I had been told the contents of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, which says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And indeed it is, if you are falling into the hands of His righteous judgment. See, when Christ returns, He will usher in not only the homegoing of all of us who trust and follow Jesus, but He will finally bring justice. And do you know what justice looks like? It is the righteous wrath of God against sin. And if your sin has not been forgiven in Jesus Christ because you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you will pay the price for your sin. Paul says it'll come like a thief in the night. He uses the analogy of a woman going into labor.
that suddenly the birth pangs come and there's nothing to stop it. You're on the train and here we go. Jesus talks about the days of Noah. We as church people think about Noah from Noah's perspective. Noah and the other seven. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Those were the ones who made it. Those were the ones who were on the ark. Those were the ones who were likely ridiculed for working on the ark by a world that had turned against God in every way. But suddenly, one day, the rain started. The springs of the earth burst open. Don't just think the pitter-patter of a rainfall. No, think of an earthquake, a deluge, the springs bursting open, the ground opening beneath you, tsunamis and things of that nature. The judgment of God is nothing to be messed with. And I can promise you that on that day, there were people outside the number of the eight who were in the ark who then wanted inside the ark, but the day of mercy was gone. The day of judgment had come, and that's what Jesus says it will look like in the end. If you don't believe me, you can look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. In fact, let me read it. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days of the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. 1972, Mark IV Pictures released a film entitled A Thief in the Night. You may have watched it on an outdoor movie screen here in Bowling Green, out 31W. I got an old copy of it and watched it, and it's enough to scare you to death. Because all it is a dramatic representation of everything Jesus just said, everything Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, everything that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, everything the Bible teaches, that the day of judgment does come. And some of you may say, well, if God was going to judge the earth, why is he waiting? Let me ask you a question. How many of you are thankful Jesus didn't return 30 years ago, back before you were in Christ? The Bible says God's not slow about it, but he's being patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to knowledge of the truth and be saved. And so do not judge God's patience as slowness. No, it will come, but right now is the day of mercy. The day of judgment is coming. So for those of us who trust and follow Jesus, we want everybody to be ready. There's an opening song in that movie, A Thief in the Night. There's a youth pastor reading this passage, and then they start to sing a song written by Larry Norman entitled, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. It's enough to scare you to death. I wish it was enough to scare you into the kingdom. But of course, we don't scare too easy. Just ask the Surgeon General. So something else has to happen. The Spirit of God has to attract us to Jesus with the kindness and mercy of God through repentance of sin that we can find eternal life and we do not have to face judgment. So for those of us who are in Christ, our judgment has already been. Do you know when it happened? It happened a couple thousand years ago on an old rugged cross outside the city as God's righteous wrath for our sin was poured upon Jesus. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. His arms are open to receive anyone who will come to him. But for those who do not come to him, what awaits at the second coming is not pleasant. It is terrifying. And so today, if you are yet to give your life to Jesus Christ, do it now. The Lord will return at an hour we do not know. Come to Christ and be a recipient of his mercy. Well, now look with me at the rest of the verses 4 through 11. But you, talking again to the Thessalonian Christians, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. For we are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. The fourth point today is this: in Christ, I am not afraid of Christ's return, for I am not destined for wrath. If you are in Christ, be not afraid of Christ's return. No, join the Apostle John in his prayer, come, Lord Jesus, because you will always be with your Lord. I love that little word, but, when it's used as a conjunction. Oxford Languages says that it is used to introduce a phrase or clause contrasting what has already been mentioned. Well, here in verse 4, Paul says, but, speaking to those who trust and follow Jesus, you aren't of darkness, you're of light. You are not children of the night, no, you are children of the day, you are children of the Lord. You don't have anything to worry about, so live your life that way. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. But if you are a recipient of the perfect love of God through Jesus Christ, you have no reason to be afraid. Now look forward to that day of Christ's return, recognizing that there is life and hope and joy, and it is forevermore. I don't have to be afraid because I'm in Christ. And so again, we hear him say at the end of this passage, we will be with the Lord, whether we are living on earth or whether we have passed on already. If you are in Christ, you are always what? With the Lord. And so what does he say? Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up with these words. That's how we stir one another to love and good works. That's how we encourage one another, that in Jesus Christ, though it gets hard, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Keep going even when it's difficult, because there's a greater future that awaits you. Compliments of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again.